1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we come this evening to our third divine sister, that chief theological virtue or gift, which is love. I recall a time in my own Christian walk when I believed that the chief mark of the Christian faith in life was faithfulness. I thought that the greatest mark, the sum of God's religion, was a commitment lived out to Him. Luke 17:10 was a prominent verse in my own life. When you do all those things which are commanded you, you are to say, "We are unprofitable servants. We've done only that which was our duty to do." And here's the reality: I was wrong. Not that faithfulness is a Christian virtue. Absolutely it is. And truly, we should say, after we've done all that God would have us to do, that we are unprofitable servants. That we've not added to anything that He's given to us. We haven't exceeded His commands, much less have we kept them all. But I was wrong, because the heart of God's religion is not faithfulness. It's not loyalty. The heart of God's religion is love. Love is the chief mark of the Christian. The greatest of these is love. Paul will say in Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Or John 13:34, Jesus says to His disciples, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." It wasn't a new command, but it was a new command. Because we have seen the love of God embodied, incarnated, enfleshed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we know what love looks like. And we've received His Spirit so that we can actually walk in the command to love. Love binds God to His people, just as the three persons of the Trinity are bonded in love. This is what God purposed for us in eternity, that we would be bound to God in love in order to share in life with God. Again, I have to say that I am indebted to Mark Jones and his work on faith, hope, and love. Let me say this: love is the foundation of the Christian religion, because our salvation flows out of God's eternal love in His Son. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians 1. "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." God says it another way through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." You see, to be bound to God in love, in order to share in life with God, this is the great purpose of God for our lives. And if the foundation of our salvation is God's love in Christ Jesus, then we must understand that God first loved us and then He saved us. It's not a theme that's new to this congregation. We've talked about it before. His love instructs us as to not only what God did, does, and will do for us, but His love instructs us. It discovers for us why he did what he did and does and will do. Out of his love for us. It is the love of God for us that transforms us into those who love God. Luther said, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. And though our love for God significantly pales in comparison to God's love for us, our love for God remains actually the objective of his love for us. He loves us, and his objective for us is that we would love him in return. We're never more like our Father in heaven than when we love the Son. And we're never more like our Savior than when we love the Father. And we're never more like our God than when we are bound by the Spirit in a mutually loving relationship. The sermon this evening is to help us grow then, and not only our thanksgiving, but an outworking, a gratitude of life and of love to God because of His tender mercies and His loving kindnesses revealed to us in the Lord's Supper today. May the Lord help us to know how much we've been forgiven. For to the degree that we understand our forgiveness in Christ, to the same degree shall we love God. Or, as Christ Himself said, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. I have 3 points to move us through our text, really 3 questions this evening. The first is, what is Christian love? The second is, how do we show our love for God? And the third is, why is love the greatest of these virtues? So first, what is Christian love? What is Christian love? How would you define love? It's not so easy. In fact, I think in Scripture we find a lot more descriptions of love than definitions of love. Paul describes, but does not define love in 1 Corinthians 13, which we read this evening. In Romans 13, Paul says that love keeps the commandments, but that's just what love does, not what love is motivated to do. It's not what love is. Further, whatever definition we give for love, it has to account for and express God's love as well as our love. One of the late medieval theologians, Peter Lombard, defined love in this way. He said that charity is the love by which God is loved for His own sake, and our neighbor is loved for the sake of God or in God. In other words, what he's saying is that all true love has God as its object, even if this love is shown horizontally to our neighbor. What that means is that love for God necessitates knowledge of Him. How can you love Him if you don't know Him? We must believe that God exists, and we must trust in Him through Christ in order to love Him. And if that's the case, and what that means is that, logically speaking, faith comes before love. Faith comes before love. Here's a definition that I've kind of put together as I've thought through this and listened to some other people over the years, and it is what it is. Love is to live in dedication or commitment unto another in light of a value that you have assigned to them. Love is to live in dedication. Notice it's a verb. Right? To live in dedication or commitment unto another in light of a value that you have assigned to them. Think about what Luther said. Sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. See, they are first loved, and then God makes them holy and beautiful. And what happens, though, is this becomes difficult If we have this definition, and we use this definition, it becomes difficult in regard to our love of God. Because how can we begin to sit and value God? How can we begin to sit and determine the worthiness of God? Well, as God reveals more of Himself to us, the more our love and our devotion grow toward Him. God sees us exactly as we are, and He is determined to assign a value and a worth to us, maybe that we don't think we deserve, or maybe that we don't deserve, but He's assigned that value to us, and He lives in dedication and commitment to us based on what He has, how He's valued us. And as we come to know God through faith, the more our faith grows, the more our love grows. Another theologian, William Ames, talks about love, and he says this: faith is the foundation of the spiritual building of man. Faith is the beginning building block. But faith also sustains and holds together all the parts of the building of man. Faith is like a root giving life that brings forth fruit. And then he speaks of love then that flows from faith, and he says these are the parts of love. And I'm going to open up these for us, but he says that the love is union, satisfaction, and goodwill. And it's reciprocal. It's God to us and us to God. Now, here's what Ames means. Love is a virtue that seeks union, satisfaction, and goodwill. Love is a virtue that seeks union, satisfaction, and goodwill. It's important for us to give some thought and meditation as to what love is. We talk about love all the time. We use these terms love, but love originates with God. And when the Scripture talks about love, we have to be careful then that we're thinking about it in the right way. So it's important for us to give some thought to this. Love is a virtue that seeks union, satisfaction, and goodwill. Those who love one another desire to be united to one another. So this is the union part. God has declared us to be the highest end of His love. And if God is seen as the source of all blessing and reward in our life, then He remains the highest end of our love. So there's a mutual union. Love is a virtue that seeks union and satisfaction. So satisfaction, secondly. Those who love one another desire to know one another unto greater satisfaction and delight. And we should say they desire to both be known and to know one another, right? God is satisfied by and delighted in the good in us. And as the source of this good in us, we are satisfied by and delighted in God. Our knowledge of Him excites us and increases our desire. And though His knowledge of us doesn't grow, He delights in us having full knowledge of us. And so, love is a virtue that seeks union, satisfaction, and thirdly, goodwill. Those who love one another devote and commit themselves to each other. So you see, there's a devotion, there's a commitment. God shows goodwill to His people, and His people, not able to grant God anything, acknowledge His grace and His mercy. And so, love is a virtue that seeks union, satisfaction, and goodwill. Those who do not love God, or maybe we should say it this way, those who do not desire to be united to Him, who do not desire to know Him more deeply, and do not devote themselves to Him, do not love Him. Instead, you place your desire and your devotion on another person, or on an idol, or on yourself. And here's the problem with that. When you place your desire and your devotion on one other than God, you are either you or the other person is unable to carry the weight of divine love that you were made to receive and to grow in. Now I'm speaking very exclusively of the love, the particular love that we are to share with God. I'm not talking about the kind of love that, you know, spouses have or siblings have or families have or close friends have. That special love that we are to uniquely have with God, when we put that on another person or on some object or even on ourselves, some inordinate love, the thing buckles under the weight of divine love. Because you were made to receive and grow in God's love. And not only is this idolatry, but think about the terrible fruit that comes from placing your love upon some other object. It leads to disappointment in your life. It leads to anger and frustration in your life. It leads to sometimes you seeking to control things or you living as a slave to things. And there are a host of other issues that contribute to sinful and broken relationships because of a misplaced love. And though you cannot and you ought not try to love your neighbor as the ultimate goal of your love, you can assure another. You can assure a spouse, a family member, a sibling, a close friend. You can assure another that your love for them is founded upon one greater than them who enables you to love them truly. It is God who enables you to love others truly and rightly and freely. Well, how do you know if you desire union and satisfaction and devotion with God? How do you know if you love God? Well, I'll just say one quick thing about that. Our surest sign that we love God is found in our desire for union and communion with Jesus and our devotion to God, because Jesus is the one who reveals God to us and He's the one who brings us to God. Well, that might be the most heady part of our evening, but it is important to think about love. How do we show love for God? How do you show love for God? There's probably a number of books written on the subject. Be curious to see what people would say, how they think we're to show love for God. I'd be curious to have you take the time to sit down and write out your answer. And what would you say? How would you think about that? How do you show love for God? In one sense, it's very simple. And in fact, it's so simple that people aren't satisfied with the answer. We show love for God as Christ did before us, by keeping His commandments. How did Jesus demonstrate that He loved God? He worshiped and He served and He obeyed His Father from the heart. Doesn't that seem so dull? Doesn't that seem so undramatic? Doesn't this fact seem so uninteresting and uninspiring? And maybe this reveals more about your conflicted heart with the will of God for your life than you would like to admit. Jesus showed love for His Father by observing and keeping His commandments. In John 15:10, He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now, William Ames, again, talking on love, he explains that an implicit part of love is the keeping and fulfilling of all the commandments of God. This is that devotion part. You can think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam failed to show love for God when he first broke God's commandment. And that was when he was filled to the full and in paradise. He lacked nothing. He had the love of God. God's love overflowed Adam and Eve. And the last Adam showed that he loved God when he kept God's commands, and that while fasting, and that while in the desert. And Jesus always loved God with his whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And he tells us in John 14, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. See, love and obedience are not enemies. They're pals and they're partners. And they're partners to live according to God's rule and end for our lives. In Jesus, then, what we see is obedience, and obedience to God first for God's sake. God was the fullness of Christ's earthly glory and joy. He genuinely delighted in Him, as we all ought. And secondly, Christ obeyed for our sake, for He intended to graciously share His righteous record with the ungodly so that we too could join back in with the love of God. And now let us not stop with the mere thought that Christ kept the law perfectly. I think that, you know, as Christians, maybe as Reformed Christians, for sure Christians who have been Christians for a number of years, the idea that Christ kept the law perfectly is not a new thought. But we need to give more meditation to what His righteous obedience to the duty of God's Word looked like. We need to give more thought to what did it look like when Jesus resisted the prohibitions of when He kept the prohibitions and He resisted the temptations that were brought before Him. So let me encourage you to consider a particular exercise. The Larger Catechism, questions 100 to 150, lay out for us in great detail an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And they talk about the duties that are required, and they talk about the sins that are forbidden. And it would be very beneficial for you to take the time and just one afternoon, maybe on the Lord's Day, just take one of the questions and think of how Christ kept the whole law. Or think about how Christ did not walk in the sins that were forbidden. Now, let me give an example of what I mean. Consider the fourth commandment. Jesus faithfully kept God's day of Sabbath rest. As was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke 4. Jesus prepared His heart for the Sabbath day so that He was the most free and able to keep the day holy. Jesus remembered God on the Sabbath day, and He delighted in His perfections and in His works and in His commandments the whole day. Jesus did the works of piety when He went into worship and when He fellowshipped in the, with the saints around the Word of God. Jesus did the works of mercy. You remember He healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Jesus did works of necessity. You remember when He defended His own disciples who were eating grain on the Sabbath day. You can go to Mark chapter 2, verses 23, all the way to chapter 3, verse 12 to see those examples. Jesus never profaned the Sabbath day with unnecessary business or recreation, which could be performed within the six other days that God gave for such activities. And as one who corrected the distortions of men regarding the Sabbath that was made for them, He showed Himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of the Sabbath, He secured our eternal Sabbath rest by dying on the cross, by resting in the grave on the Sabbath, and rising again on the Lord's day. Christ kept the Sabbath day. Why? Because he loved God. Because he loved him. And you and I, you know, we struggle, don't we, to keep the Sabbath day. And there are a number of reasons. And our chief reason is unbelief, as we heard yesterday evening. But another reason is because we love having our day or our things more than we love God at times. That's the temptation. But how is love for God shown in keeping his commands? Let's just think about it for a moment. Let's make it really practical for a moment. How is love for God shown in keeping his commands? Can I show that I love God through something else? And if you go back to our definition of love, to love is to live in dedication and commitment unto another in light of a value that you have assigned to them. In union with Christ, we follow his pattern. Christ teaches us how to love God and how to love God through our worship and our service and obedience. John pulls from the teachings of Jesus, and in his epistle he says in 1 John 3, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." You know, talk is cheap. That's the point. We can say that we love God. But Jesus says, as I've already said, I wanted to show the world that I love God. And how did I do that? By keeping his commandments, by doing them. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So why are they, why do they appear to be, or why do they feel to be burdensome at times? And it's because there's a war within us. But as we've been talking about in Romans chapter 6, the truest you, Christian, wants to keep this law. The truest you wants to love God. That's who you are. So don't be surprised, you know, if you are struggling with this at times because there's a war in you. Let us appreciate that God has intended that love be a mutual embrace. A mutual embrace that was obviously begun by God. You know, we love God because he first loved us. And that means that our desire is declared for each other. God takes hold of us and we respondingly cling to him. And further, our devotion is shown to each other. God is committed to us in our salvation and we respond in committed service and obedience. Christ sought you in the sacrament today, didn't he? He did. He sought you personally, individually, and corporately. He sought this whole body. We are the church of God. And you sought him in return. Christ reminded you of his commitment to you by his own sacrifice. And you renewed your promised commitment in return. And what was your commitment? What is your commitment? To lovingly obey his 10 commands of love. Because that's how the law really is summed up. To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor, this fulfills the law. Well, we've spoken then of what Christian love is. We've spoken of how we show our love for God. Now, finally, let us consider, as we leave these three virtues, why is love the greatest of these virtues? Love is the greatest of these virtues because it alone will remain in eternity and because it makes us most like God. Again, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, in this life, faith and hope and love, they're carried out equally. They depend upon each other. Faith and hope and love are encouraging and receiving from one another. And hopefully we've demonstrated a little bit of that as we've talked about the nature of faith and hope and love. Obviously, the Christian possesses all three. You can't have just one of these virtues. To miss one is to miss them all, but to have one is to have them all. And the greatest of these is love. Thomas Adams speaks of love, and he says that love excels in beauty. We may say of this sister, as it was said of the good woman in Proverbs 31:29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Paul isn't scorning faith and hope when he says that love is the greatest. And instead, we have to appreciate that all stars are bright, but they differ from one degree of glory to another. And the limits of love extend beyond the limits of faith and hope. Think about faith. We believe unto justification. Think about hope. We hope unto receiving the promises of God. But when you think about love, we love unto eternity. By faith we receive all of Christ, and we are in possession of all that we will ever inherit. There's nothing more than to have Christ. He is everything. And we have already received Him by faith. By hope, we shall receive all the promises of God. All that God has said and all that He has promised shall be fulfilled when Christ returns. But on that day when Christ brings all things to completion and conclusion, on that day, faith will be ended with full sight. And hope will be ended with full reception. And our loving bond with God and with one another will remain, as they say in the movies, happily ever after. Happily ever after. In glory we shall love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll love them for who they each are and for their distinct work to and in us. In glory, we shall also love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why is love the greatest of these virtues? Because the God who is love is also, as Jonathan Edwards says, the infinite fountain of love. Seeing He is an all-sufficient being, it follows that He is a full and overflowing and an inexhaustible fountain of love. You understand, faith is unnecessary in heaven, and hope is unnecessary in heaven. But love, heaven is going to be flooded with love. Faith and hope help us to confirm Faith and hope help us to conform to the humanity of our Savior. But love makes us like God, who is love. Jesus, again, His faith and His hope were tied to His humanity. But His love, even His human love, flowed from His divine love. And so, when we love, we are made to be like God. Faith and hope are given by God, but love gives us, love is a way that we give back to God. And we shall forever be returning our love to God in heaven. This is why love is the greatest of these virtues. Because we will go on in it forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, as we leave from this place, let us appreciate again that the heart of God's religion is love. That we have been enabled to love. That we can be devoted and committed to God, and our commitment and devotion to God can grow as our love and value for Him grow, as our faith in Him grow, as our hope in Him grows, so our love grows. And may He be pleased to cause these virtues to carry us through this life so that we will love forever. Amen. Let us pray.